Father, we thank you today that even though we may be from the humblest beginnings, you have a way, well, you have a way of making us princes and princesses in your kingdom. And Judah is one of those. And we just pray today, help us to learn the lessons you would have us learn, not only about ourselves, but maybe about some people around us and the potential they have that we may not see it today. Take your word and use it in our hearts today, we pray. And we thank you for what you did in Judah. And we thank you for what you're doing in lives today. Take your word and use it for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The reason I know as much about Judah as I know is because I have been through and read and taught Genesis so many times since I was even in my teens. And every time I go through that book, I learn new things. And so I've gotten to know Judah almost to the point that I feel like I knew him in real life. And I think he's one of the most important people in the Scripture. I mean, an absolutely important key person in Scripture. Probably in the top 10 or 12 people you can mention in Scripture in importance to our history and who we are today and God's work on planet Earth. And yet, how many people actually know his personal story? Do you know his personal story? Probably not. And how about details like, what was Judah's mother's name? How many here know that? His birth order. Which number was he out of Israel's 12 sons? What were his first words recorded in Scripture? These are things that, and I think there are at least two or three reasons why this is so. Number one, Judah's story is embedded in Joseph's story. So we're focusing on Joseph, and Judah comes in here and there, but we kind of read past it, and we don't really focus on Judah. Another reason, how many ever heard a Sunday school lesson on Judah the man? I'm guessing nobody, because so much of his story is at least PG-13, if not R-rated. So it's not a story that you're necessarily going to hear in Sunday school. And the other thing is that even after you know his story, you see, if you're perceptive in your reading, you see the change, but you're never told how it happened, why it happened, or what brought it about. You simply see it. And I'm hoping that today I can shed a little bit of light on that for you. But by the way, his mother's name was Leah. He was number four. She had four close together in rapid succession, with Reuben, Simeon, and Levi being ahead of him. And Judah's number four. Judah means praise. And Leah said upon his birth, she praised the Lord for giving her another male child. And his first words recorded in Scripture are these. What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. Those are his opening words. And that is only the second time that we meet him after we read of his birth. That is it. And then what follows? But let's take a look real quick at the six periods. How important is Judah? And then at the six periods in his life. And if you're one of those who like to do the notes, fill in the blanks, you should have one of those in your bulletin. And now would be the time to begin that. How important is Judah? Number one, he is named 796 times in Scripture. Not even somebody like Moses is named that many times. Of course, many times it's referring to the tribe that bears his name, but whether it's the tribe or whether it's the man, Judah is referred to 796 times in Scripture. Number two, the tribe that bears his name became the preeminent tribe in Israel. There was no other tribe as powerful, as influential as Judah. And after the division of the kingdom with the northern 10 tribes and the two southern tribes with Judah and Benjamin, Judah actually became symbolic of Israel itself, because in Judah is where Jerusalem is, and in Jerusalem is where the temple is. And so Judah will play a very important role in all of the history of the nation of Israel. Number three, King David and the Lord Jesus Christ. King David and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many other notables we could name, such as Solomon and others. King David and our Lord Jesus Christ are both descended from Judah. And then number four, one of Christ's names, which we read a while ago, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that is his name today, even as he is in heaven. And I noticed that the shield the young man brought out a while ago, how many know what it had on the front of it? Did you see what was on the front of the shield? A lion. That is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So, in order to make this a little simpler, let's divide Judah's life into six periods. Act 1, or six acts. I've got Act 1. Act 1, growing up with his brothers, first in Mesopotamia and later in Canaan. So this part would cover several decades. They started out in Mesopotamia when Jacob was there working for his uncle Laban and all that, but then later, the Lord called Jacob back to the land of Canaan, which is the land of promise, which is the land that God promised to give Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then, of course, the 12 tribes. This is the land. So he grows up with them, and they are a motley crew. And if you read the story of Joseph, these were some characters, let me tell you. And of course we know that they wound up selling, which Judah, we see from his first words, he's the one who said, why don't we just sell him instead of killing him? At least we won't have his blood on our hands. So I don't know if that was a good idea or a bad idea, but we know that in God's overall plan, it was God's plan. But nonetheless, they were something else. And then they tell Daddy, they take the robe that's been sprinkled with blood and ripped apart. And so Jacob makes his own conclusion that Joseph has been torn apart by a lion or something, and spends many years grieving and many years in the dark, because no one in the family will reveal this secret to him. And of course, they don't know. They don't know what has happened to Joseph. I wonder if any of them ever wondered what happened to him. But they were something else. But anyway, growing up. All right, Act 2. Judah instigates the sale of his brother Joseph. And so we talked about Joseph a few weeks ago, and he had come to check on him at his father's behest, and they are many miles from home. And they see an opportunity. So first they're thinking about killing him. Reuben's thinking about how he can get him home safely to Daddy. And while they're having their lunch, which no doubt Joseph is the one who brought it to them, Judah sees this traveling caravan going by and says, why don't we just sell him? So they sold him. And then we know the rest of Joseph's story. So he's the one. He's the one who actually said, let's sell him. And his brothers agreed with the idea. So we see here that he already is showing signs of leadership. And you know, leadership can be good or it can be bad. You know, a minister is a leader, but so is a gang captain. So, whatever. But he does have leadership ability. When somebody speaks out, why don't we just do thus and so? And the others, yeah, that's a leader. And so we see that manifesting itself early in him. Act 3. And this, we read about in Genesis 38, verses 1 through 5. Act 3. Judah moves away from his family. Now this is maybe after the sale of Joseph, but he moves away from his family and lives, this is a long word, profligate. It's not a good thing. Life for several decades. And I'm going to read you a couple of the verses here. At that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hira. There Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her and made love to her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son who was named Ur. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and named him Onan. She gave birth to still another son and named him Shelah. So what he does is he moves away. I think he's running. I think he's just trying to get away from everything. He doesn't want to sit there and watch his father grieve and everything. So he just checks out. How many people have ever done that? I'm just going to check out. I'm just going to leave the scene. And he wants to forget it all. And he teams up with this guy from Adullam. Now, Adullam, I looked it up and read a little bit about it. It was on one of the major thoroughfares running north and south through Canaan at that time. It was a city of note. It was a trade route. It was a busy place. And he teams up with one of the locals there, and they go into the livestock business together. So we can assume from that Judah and this guy he teams up with, they have a business going. And they probably do pretty good at it. He sees a Canaanite woman he likes, and he marries her. And he starts living like the locals. And that's not a real good thing. You know, he's a great-grandson of Abraham, the man of faith, the man who had the call of God, and he's living like a heathen. And just because we know and serve the Lord doesn't mean we may not have some children, grandchildren, or great-grandchildren that get off of the path and live like heathens. Or it may not, even in some of our own cases, maybe we did that for a while before we came back to the Lord. This stuff happens, and this is what he did. Not for a year or two, not for 5 years, not for 10 years, but long enough to have three boys, two of which grow up, and I'm not going to read that to you today, but his first two sons died as a result of divine judgment because they were so evil and wicked. And at that time, when a lady was left widowed, the custom was that one of the brothers would then have children by her, so that the brother who is now deceased could have offspring, and thereby the inheritance would be protected. So now Tamar, the daughter-in-law, is left widowed for a second. She's left widowed, and so he has a younger son named Shelah, and he says, just wait for him to grow up. But it says that in his own mind, he was thinking, I don't want to lose a third son. He was getting a little superstitious at this point and thinking, you know. So after several years, she figured out the fact that she was never going to get him. So then, in the meantime, Judah's wife, Shua, passes away, and he's by himself. And it is sheep shearing time, and they're going to Timnah, which is about 15 miles north, to do the sheep shearing. And this was a big time of year. It's just like harvest time for a farmer, you know. And if you have sheep, your harvest time is sheep shearing time. And it was a time of intense work, followed usually by intense partying. But on his way, he sees what he thinks is a call girl, and he spends some time with her, and it's actually his daughter-in-law, but he doesn't know it because the ladies for hire in those days covered their faces, and she gets pregnant by him, and she does this because she has figured out that he's never going to give her his youngest son in order to have children by. And so they agreed on payment that he would bring her a little goat kid, but when his friend starts inquiring around, people said, we haven't seen anybody like that around here. Well, in pledge, because when they talked about payment, she said, well, what will you give me in pledge until you send the payment? He gave her all his personal stuff. He gave her his staff, his bracelet, and his seal, which is what he signed all his business. He gave her his iPhone and his credit cards. And never got them back, because when his friend went to find the lady, they said, we don't know of anybody like that around here. And that's because there wasn't anybody like that around there. 3 months later, somebody said, did you know that Tamar's pregnant? He said, what? Bring her out here. We're going to burn her at the stake, literally, because she's played the harlot. In the meantime, she sends him his stuff and says, do you recognize these? And when he sees them, he knows what's happened. He says, she's more righteous than I. It's my fault. I did not give her my son as I promised. He never was intimate with her again, but she had twin boys, and one of them, their name was Perez, and Perez is in the line of our Lord Jesus Christ. And King David is descended from him, showing that God, what do we know about God? He can take bad and make something good out of it. It doesn't make the bad good, but God can take the bad and he can make something good out of it. And aren't you glad? Because if he didn't, then he couldn't. We would all be in a heap of trouble, because maybe we haven't done something as extreme as Judah did, but we've all done the same stuff on a lesser scale. Every single one of us is a Judah in that regard in some way. And it is only by the grace of God that we're saved. Act 4. Renews his tie with his father and begins to take responsibility. Now, the thing that fascinates me about this story is we're never told what happened to Judah, but I can't read this story without seeing the shift, because after the boys are born, the next thing we see is the famine. And the brothers are talking about, and Jacob's talking about, I hear there's grain in Egypt. Go down to Egypt so that we don't die. And now all of a sudden, Judah's back in the picture. Judah is interacting with Daddy. Judah is talking to Daddy. And not only that, Judah is now taking responsibility. Something happened in Judah. I don't know exactly what it was. We're never told, but something happened. And now he has stopped running. And now he is beginning to take responsibility. Maybe the birth of the boys brought about that change. Having children can bring about a change of life and attitude, can't it? But somehow, God has done a work in Judah. Judah is now a different person. And it says that after the first trip, Joseph told him, "You claim you have a younger brother." Well, that's his brother Benjamin, who wasn't on the trip because Jacob wouldn't let the kid out of his sight. He was his only remaining child from Rachel, and he was the youngest. He said, "If you don't bring that brother you claim you have next time, you will not even see my face." So when the food runs out, and they're saying, "We want to go, we're going to go back and get some more food," Judah is the one who steps up. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him." He is now taking responsibility for himself and for others. "If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice." So now we see the leadership emerging again. We're going to have to move quickly here. But the thing is, when they come down, Joseph has his silver cup put in the mouth of Benjamin's sack. Then he sends his servant after him and says, "Somebody stole my master's silver cup." And they said, "There is no possible way." And he inspects all of their sacks, starting with the oldest down to the youngest, and there it is, and they know they are in a heap of trouble. And when they go back, who is it that does the speaking? It's Judah. I even find this interesting. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in. Do you notice that he is now the acknowledged leader in the account? Judah and his brothers. "And threw themselves on the ground before him. And he said, 'Hey, what can I say? What can we do?' And so forth. 'We'll all be your slaves.' Joseph says, 'That wouldn't be right. I'm only going to hold the one who stole the cup, and that would be Benjamin.' Well, you know, the brothers probably, they had opportunity to be envious of Benjamin the way they had been of Joseph. And that's what Joseph is trying to find out, if anything has changed. Who is it that steps up and goes to bat for Judah? I mean, for Benjamin. It's Judah. And it is one of the most beautiful, simple, straightforward, impassioned speeches you will read in all of Scripture. Very genuine, very heartfelt. And when he gets toward the end, he says, after he recounts everything to Joseph, not knowing who he is, he says, "So now if the boy is not with us when we go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy. And let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father. He is actually willing to stay back and be held for the rest of his life as a slave on behalf of his brother Benjamin." It is at this point that Joseph can no longer hold back, can no longer restrain himself, orders everybody out of the house, and reveals himself to his brothers with instructions that they should all move down because there are 5 more years of famine. When they arrive on the outskirts of the area, who is it that Jacob sends to get Joseph to come out and meet them. He sends Judah. Once again, he's the man. All right. Act 5. Intercedes passionately for his brother Benjamin before Joseph. And then Act 6. Is highly commended in his father's final blessing and is awarded the leadership of the family. Reuben was the oldest, but he had disqualified himself. Simeon and Levi likewise had disqualified themselves by something they had done. Judah is now the leader. And I've just got to finish this little bit here. Judah, your brothers will praise you. This is the prophetic word of Jacob just before he dies. He speaks a prophetic word over each of his 12 sons. This is what he speaks over Judah. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Praise is his name. Praise, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. So you're going to, your brothers are going to bow to you, and you're going to have success over your enemies. Who was it that defeated the Philistines more than anybody and all the enemies of Israel, so that Solomon had a reign of peace and there was no war during his time? Was it not David, who is a descendant of Judah? So this was fulfilled. Your father's sons will bow down to you. And then the messianic part of this. This is amazing. The scepter. The scepter is what kings ruled by. It was a sign of their authority. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. That is the Messiah. And he will rule and reign over the nations. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. There's that phrase again. This is in Matthew. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. And then the genealogy goes on down until it gets to our Lord Jesus Christ. What are the lessons that we see in this man's life? I think it's pretty simple, really. I've heard more than one person in this church say, just in conversations that we've had in the 16 years I've been here, I've heard more than one person say, we've all done things we're not proud of. And we all have. And it's by the grace of God, whatever we are today in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's by his grace. Aren't you glad for his grace? And just because a person messes up for even a long time doesn't mean they can't turn around. Judah did. If you were looking at this statistically, you would say he's gone. He's too far gone. He'll never come back. And we don't even know for sure what brought him back. But he came back, and he came back a different person. Whoever it is, you know that they're walking right. And maybe they haven't for a long time. It doesn't mean they can't, and it doesn't mean they won't. Especially if you pray for them. How many believe those prayers that were being offered in the background during VBS made a difference? I think it did. And prayers make a lot of difference. Don't give up on those people. Keep praying for those people. Judah is living proof. Not only did he came back, he became the leader and he became the one in whose line our Savior would come. God, that's what redemption is all about. That God takes us however we are and brings us back and gets us on the right path. And the other thing that I notice is whatever caused it, whatever the dynamic was, the thing that I see is in the transition from when he's there in that lifestyle and then when he comes back, he stopped running. He stopped running. And then when he stopped running, he started taking responsibility. We run in order to get away from stuff. We run in order to hide from stuff. We run so we won't have to deal with stuff. Maybe it was the birth of those boys. Whatever it was, Judah apparently decided, you know, enough of this. And I'm going to go back. And I'm going to pick up where I left off. And I'm going to do things right. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you've been running for a long, long time. Today can be the day that you come back. How many know the story of the prodigal son? Judah's probably as good of an example as we have of the prodigal son who came back. And then God did great things through him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today. Your grace is so great. Our sin is so great. Our error is so great. But when we come back, you always receive us. So Lord, wherever we've been, Lord, call us back. Bring us back. Because you're able to do this. And the last part of our life can be a lot better than the first part because we're following you and obeying you. Help us to stop running. And if we know people like that, help us to not stop praying for them. And Lord, again, thank you that your grace is still effective today. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name.